Okay, 1 Corinthians 13 is where we return tonight, and we are going to finish this short section of four verses, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, 15 sermons. This is the 15th sermon covering 15 qualities that Paul has defined for us in describing the action of love in the church. And we come to this text again tonight to complete it. Verse 4 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And the last on this list is the statement, love enduring all things. Enduring all things. This quality, this feature is the fourth of a group of four at the end, if you've noticed how it is arranged here. Bearing all things, believe all things, hopes all things, endures all things is how this last verse is technically read from the Greek language. And he wants to summarize, really, everything that he said about love to this point. And he puts it in this package. And the last of it is really a summarization, a summation of everything, because you need this one, enduring all things, for all the others to work the way they're meant to. 15 qualities. And this is counsel for a church, Christians in the Corinthian church, under the context of relationships and interactions that they have and how they serve in ministry together. This being the last of them, and is an expression of love towards others. And last of the 15 is probably the overarching feature of what love does for all of them. And an example of this, all the previous qualities would be with really no meaning and empty or shallow without this last one, enduring. Hupomene is the Greek word. So think of it this way. The first one, love is patient. How can I be patient in my actions of love if I cannot endure? If I'm not enduring in my love, it's not really patient, is it? It can't possibly be patient because it's not tested out to be patient if it fails quickly. So love must endure. Or kindness. Love is kind. If it cannot endure in kindness towards people, and then quickly passing into something else that is an unkindness, to where the kindness is only momentarily, like a momentary feeling, then people would think, well, your love is an infatuation. Your love is short. Your love turns quickly to harshness or rudeness, and it's not love anymore. And thus, love fails again. So endurance is important. And you can go through this with all of them on the list, and you could see how enduring all things is critical to support or really give a full foundational type of definition of all of them so that we could see it all works together as one big package. If we cannot endure, if we can't last in our love, if we can't persevere in our love, then the question is it truly loving? Are we loving people? But when it endures, when it lasts through a lot of things, and it is deep and therefore not the shallow, short-lived, it carries on, then that is where love can be defined properly. That's where love shows up, and you can see this is truly what Paul has in mind, what God would design for us. It's an important thing to understand that it is not just a love that is reserved for those who are lovely. And it's important to see that, especially with this word, enduring. It's not just a love that we reserve for close friends or for those whom we like or who are part of our party or part of our religious huddle. This is not a love being described just for them. That's easy. That doesn't take much test. Certainly there will be tests, but what we're talking about is love that extends out to many. And thus we have the statements, all things, carrying through here in this last verse. It's important to see that and understand that. If we're going to have a deep, impactful relationship with people, no matter who they are, we have to have a love that doesn't fade, isn't quickly thrown off, and become sour due to some change in circumstance or change in relationship, or suddenly we see that this particular person is a little rough on the edges and I don't want to love them anymore, then we're failing in our love. It's not this that is the failure in the person. We have to have an endurance. We have to have an endurance to our love. And most of us know relationships that are this way, and enduring relationships. First thing that came to my mind when I thought of love endures all things is those marriages that over long years, at the end, one of the spouses gets Alzheimer's and they start losing their memory and they start losing their physical capacities. Pretty soon in the relationship, one of the spouses can't even remember the name or even possibly recognize the other spouse. And it's that other one, in their enduring love, that they stay committed and they support and they care for and they provide for and they protect, and they're there to hold the hand and they're there to minister to that person, even though the relationship has arrived at the point to where they're not receiving
Thank you.
That's his point he wants to make here. Generally, this word has to do, and it's used most often in the New Testament, with a believer in the midst of non-believers, especially persecuting non-believers. And thus you could see the term is very useful in that way, in describing wanting to stand fast in the persecution. Leon Morris, one commentator, writes it this way: the verb brings the thought of steadfastness, denotes not a patient, resigning acquiescence, but an active, positive fortitude. It is the endurance of the soldier who, in the thick of the battle, is undismayed. Love is not overwhelmed, but manfully plays its part, whatever the difficulties. Those are his words, manfully. A.T. Robertson, another theologian and linguist, says this: love carries on like a stout-hearted soldier, not retreating, not retreating. And Thistleton, another lexical writer, says, love endures scorn, endures failure, and ingratitude. And there's a number of voices in this, but you kind of get the idea. This is the term here, enduring, enduring difficulty. Strong word for strong moments and strong needs here. This is a strong love. This is a love that is going to overpower the opposition rather than be overpowered by that opposition. And let me show you some words where it's used so you kind of get the idea of its context. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 22. Jesus is speaking to his disciples as he's sending the 12 disciples out, and he says, prepare yourselves, I want to send you out. I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. That is verse 18 there. But if you jump ahead here to verse 22, he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who, here's the word, endures to the end will be saved. So that word used there by Jesus for his disciples, you're to endure, I want you to endure, I'm sending you out here, it's going to be hard, they're going to hate you. The context here is persecution. Preaching the gospel, and they're persecuted, and they're thrown in prison, and they're dragged before the courts and the synagogues, they're beaten, and they're tested. And he says, I want you to be endurers. I want you to endure. You're the ones who are saved. You're the ones who are my followers. Chapter 24 of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 13. Now he's speaking more so now to the end times, in a time which great affliction is coming, and he's saying of believers these words here in verse 13. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Same concept, enduring. In this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so as the end arriving and things are heating up and the power of the enemy and the opposition is just pressing in, it's the ones who, hupamene, to the end, will be saved. It's a mark of a believer. It's a mark of a believer who's he's an endurer. He's steadfast. He stands his ground. He stays the course. He doesn't flee when there is trouble. Chapter 13, verse 13. 13:13 of Mark. Gospel of Mark 13:13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So you kind of get the idea. Jesus is making a point here, and he's preaching to these guys and teaching these guys and counseling these guys. You're going to be my preachers. You're going to be my evangelists. You're going to go out and lay the foundation for my church. It's not going to be an easy road. As a matter of fact, you're going to suffer a lot. You're going to bear a few scars as a result if you survive. But my followers endure. They endure, and they stay the course to the end, and they will be saved. That's how this word is used. Now turn to the rest of the New Testament and the epistles in 2 Timothy, and here's how Paul uses it. In verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10 of 2 Timothy. Therefore, and he's speaking about himself being bound in chains in a jail, 2 Timothy, alone in a jail, suffering, and he's about to die. He knows that day is coming soon. And he says this, a big therefore in verse 10. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And thus, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So endure is used, this word used twice here by Paul, speaking of faithfulness to the end, running the course, staying the course, finishing the race, enduring the battles on the way of this race, as you describe in this long race that my kids run. And he runs to finish it by the rules, and he has to endure a lot of pain to get there. But the one who endures to the end, finishes the race, receives the prize. This is his point. And I do all this, I endure it, not for selfish reasons, but I have other things in mind. My gospel preaching results in the elect being saved, so I do it for that. And I serve Christ in that way, that he would be honored in the eyes of lost sinners. James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who remains, there's the word, steadfast, remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. If you love Jesus, if you love the Lord, you're going to face trials. And he's telling him and telling us right here, the Bible speaking to us as counsel, you're blessed. You'll be blessed if you remain steadfast under the trial, rather than run and flee and step out of the fight, stay in the battleground, stay in that fight. The Lord blesses you and you receive the crown of life. Precious words for people who are suffering great persecution in the time James was writing. Chapter 5, same book, chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Blessed, again, are those who are steadfast and remain so. Hebrews, back up one book, Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2 and verse 3. Here is the Lord. As an example, we're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, here's the word again, endured the cross. Okay, now we have Christ enduring or remaining under what was the cross. This was the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the work of God to save sinners. He endured that. He bore that. He submitted himself underneath this thing that God had given him, this cup that he needed to drink. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And that's the temptation there. That's the weakness of us, to grow weary, be faint-hearted when the pressure and the hostility comes at us for being a Christian, being a follower of Christ. But he says, consider Christ. He endured the cross for you. He endured the cross for sinners. And that may be including those people who are persecuting you right now. Endure under this treatment for their soul's sake and for God's purposes. And so there's this word, good word. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now here's a little different twist in the use of the word. Everything we've seen up to this point is enduring persecution, opposition, hostility, and we're to be faithful, we're to run the race, we're to fight the good fight, we're to carry on to that end with the goal in mind that others are saved, that we stay faithful to the Lord, we endure to the end and we're saved, we've received the crown of life. This, that, and the other. Now he uses the word in the person's trials in terms of discipline, in terms of chastisement, for maturity, for growth. We're to endure under God's hand of discipline. And so the word is used properly that way as well. endure, because in the end is righteousness. As he blesses us with that. Another verse, chapter 10, verse 22, Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see the idea there that there's an endurance, there's a faithfulness, there's a staying the course, drawing near with clean hands, staying pure, holding fast the confession of the faith, not wavering based upon the promises of God, and then stepping alongside each other and encouraging one another, because we're all going through whatever it is that is testing us, and stir one another up and encouraging one another as we look forward to that day. There's much endurance in those words. Another passage is Romans 12, verse 12. Romans 12, 12 says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Three simple statements and just shot into there. Rejoice in hope. Hope. Like we talked about, love hopes all things, is hopeful. Be patient in tribulation. Tribulation comes. You're to have that patience, and here we have that endurance type of response here. A patience, persevering, waiting it out. Be constant in prayer. These are the words that the Scriptures give us Christians in whatever circumstances we may be in. And one more, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's the Lord, again, the example. "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure," speaking of slaves here, in the example of slaves, "but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So we have Christ as our example, enduring the hostility from sinners who were attacking him. And here are examples here in 1 Peter of Christians, whatever the relationship they were in, they were being attacked by non-believers for their faith, for their faithfulness. He's saying, listen, if they're attacking you because you sin, well, what benefit is that to your soul? But if you have to endure the suffering and persecution from others because of your faith, there's blessing there. You're following the example of Christ. Blessed are you to endure under that. So what we see in the meaning, in its uses, is there's a good word here, tenacity to the Christian love. To press on against strong opposition and difficulties. This is not a word to reach out and press on when there is no difficulty. But when we are in the midst of a conflict or a battle, we're called to press on and endure with others. And the challenge is not with people we have much in common and friends. We're not stretched there. As Jesus said, even non-believers love their own. But it's when your enemy is attacking you. It's this stranger. It's the one that you have no relationship. You have no investment. You haven't invested there in some way. There's not something measurable in terms of payback. It's in that moment which you endure the hostility for your faith. And this is what he calls us to. For us, it is to endure all things under all stresses of an interpersonal dynamics and difficulties for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Christian witness, in this case of the Corinthian church, for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of the ministry of the body of Christ, have that type of powerful love, strong, enduring love for each other. So this, by the way, just as a caveat here, this is not to say that there may be changes in relationships, even amongst Christians. There may be times when our attention needs to transfer from one to another because needs and things and dynamics change. We're not required to continue to maintain a certain level of endurance or a certain level of love relationship with everybody all the time. I mean, the dynamics will dictate that. And this is not to say that there are situations in relationships and used here that some have tried to use something like this to prove an idea that there is no grounds for divorce, maybe even in a relationship. This is not to say that there is no biblical ground. There are biblical grounds for divorce in some cases. And this is not to say that wisdom and prudence in a relationship would call us to withdraw to a certain extent. An example of that, let's say there's a person who is a hot-tempered man in that relationship, and we've endured that, but the scripture says, wisdom says, don't associate with a hot-tempered man. So wisdom would say to back away from associating such. That's not violating the statement, enduring all things. We want to be careful not to put this in here and just cancel out all the other wisdom statements in the Bible. That's not what we're trying to say. And we'll talk a little more about that in some other examples. But let's move on to the next phrase, all things. What do we mean by enduring all things, therefore? This is the magnitude of all things. It could speak of duration, always, or the breadth, all types of circumstances or relationships. For all times, for all people, it would apply. There's an endurance. Love can endure. Love has the capacity to endure a lot, more than a lot, all things. Has a strength to it, therefore. As a strength to it that can conquer any relationship dynamic. In other words, some people may be extremely difficult to love. It's possible. We know, I'm sure, some people. Maybe I'm one of those. But with Christian love, you can't say nobody is impossible to love. There is something that love has, a conquering, powering steadfastness to it. There is none unlovable in that sense. There is a way I can love this person. So to what extent does love endure? What is the scope? Under what circumstance does love stop enduring? What exceptions are there where I don't love anymore? Well, the question here is answered by Pharisees. They have limits. They have exceptions. They have boundaries. Remember the Pharisees. They had their group, their holy huddle, and then they had the outcasts, and they had those that they did not like and did not agree with, especially those they called their enemies, which they had a large group of enemies, and it was a virtue to them to hate their enemies always and not love. Well, that would not qualify here, would it? The Pharisee could not keep this statement, love endures all things. He can't endure his enemies, and so he fails in that regard. Anybody in my circle, they loved. Anybody outside their circle, an enemy, they hated. Well, that's not what this means then. Love endures all things. And what about David? David had imprecatory psalms where he's saying, Lord, I hate your enemies with a godly hatred, with a deep hatred. Well, that's a little different. Doesn't mean that David wasn't kind to them at times. I mean, he was kind to Saul, who proved to be an enemy of God, an enemy of David. He was kind to Nabal, who was one of his wife soon. He showed a certain respect and kindness to him. He was going to kill him at one point, by the way, but he held back because of Abigail. And so they're not necessarily, I hate with hatred, and I have no love for certain people per se with those statements. Let's not read too much. What do we mean then? What we mean why all things here, what Paul has implied here, is that love does not merely endure some things or endure many things or most things, love has the capacity to endure attacks, unkindnesses, insults, rudeness, cold shoulders, personal affronts, people who reject me, people who disappoint me, emotional hurts, betrayals, oversights, disrespect, misunderstanding, people who are petty, people who are abrasive, and just keep filling in the blanks. All things. Come up with them. Those are the types of things that love is able to overpower. That's how we respond to the enemy. The enemy hates me. The enemy attacks me with evil. How do I respond back with evil? It's not fire with fire. I love instead. That's the call in Romans chapter 12. I endure. Every excuse that I can come up with in my flesh that says I don't need to love and I could stop loving this person just falls here. There's a capacity here of love that goes beyond, that is able to carry on and be faithful and just keep loving this person. Now, that may change in the dynamics of the relationship, but there's something of this where I can endure. I can stand up over this relationship struggle. Now, this does not mean, when I say all things, that enduring love in a marriage, for example, or maybe a romantic relationship between two individuals who are dating, must endure things like spousal abuse, domestic abuse, domestic violence. Enduring all things does not mean I have to endure that, or I must endure that, or otherwise I'm breaking Scripture. Recent revelation actually came out with a Southern Baptist Convention president about 20 years ago, listening to him, where he counseled women who were being beaten up, domestic violence context, and told them, well, what do you do? Well, you need to go back into the relationship, submit to your husband, and pray for them, and the Lord will use you eventually, and they eventually come to church and maybe get themselves fixed and whatnot, and it's just poor counsel. It's poor counsel. This does not mean that enduring love means I submit to that type of violence. What needs to happen is you go to Romans 13. You go to the police. They're violating the law. And you need to avoid being abused like that and protected in that way. So when we say endure all things, we are not just covering all this and therefore you just expose yourself to all sorts of ridiculous, sinful treatment like that. When I'm talking about all things here, talking in the context, especially the word is used, persecution, hostility from sinners against the church, against the body of Christ, against your Christian message, and those types of things, okay, now you start making decisions. And Jesus said it, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Be wise when you go in here. You're going to get abused by these people, and they're going to take you into their courts, they're going to take you in the synagogues and whatever. And I'm telling you, I want you to endure that for the sake of the gospel. You're going to have to suffer for that. He's not saying, oh, by the way, wives too. You go in, and if your husband's beating you up, well, you just have to endure that. Jesus never says that at all. That is just wicked, and that's oppressive. And we are to come in and rescue those who are oppressed. I'll give you an example here. Reading from this book, it's a missionary book called Out of the Jaws of the Lion. Missionaries in Congo, which is now the Democratic Republic of Congo because the communists came in and took over. It was in that transition in the early 60s. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, but these missionaries were in the midst, and there were doctors, there were nurses, there were building churches. They were doing all sorts of stuff, different types of missionaries. And in the midst of a lot of turmoil that was going on, the communists, the rebels, started to move in, and they swiftly came in with their witch doctors and everything. And they knew this is going to be a problem, but we don't know if they're going to actually attack us or not. And so the missionaries had to make a decision at this point. Stay or take our families and children and young children and single women and everybody, old men and women, leave. What do we do? Should we leave? And if we leave, we'll kind of leave the churches and the Congolese to themselves to have to defend themselves, or should we stay for their sake? They had to make that decision, and part of it was based upon, well, we got a word from the leaders of these rebels that they don't see the missionaries as a threat. They'll let the missionaries do their work. They're not political, so we're not going to bother with them. So they decided to stay. And in staying, they came in, and guess what happened? They changed their mind. Well, you guys are Americans. You're behind all this, too. We don't care if you're missionaries, and so therefore they arrested them all. And I think it was 27, 28 people ended up being murdered and killed and slaughtered by them. So there's a decision needing to be made. And it was a wise decision. Should we stay or should we go? Some left, some stayed. They stayed for the sake of their native African churches and ministers and gospel relationships. They stayed behind while the communists took over, and then they were arrested, and then they were martyred, and then they realized, oh no, we might die as a result. And many of them did. Many of them were rescued eventually, but they were there for the purpose of the gospel. This is the idea: you need to endure all things. You have to decide, if I'm loving in this way, do I stay for the sake of the church or go? And they chose to stay. This was the love they showed to the church at that time. And they cost many of their lives as a result. That's the type of thing we're talking about here. Love endures all things. Now let me give you the model, number three. The model of enduring love, which you should probably figure this out. After 14 hour on her 15th sermon, guess who the model is? It's always Jesus, right? And there's some other Bible examples. We looked at Joseph last time. We can even look at Paul this time, how he endured so much for the sake of the elect, so much from the Corinthians. He writes these letters, and there's a lot of disrespect going on, a lot of lies that are going on, a lot of mistreatment, so much that he's pouring out to them his love for them and hoping they kind of get the clue and finally have a change of heart. So he's a good model of endurance. But guess what Paul said about that? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's our model. Everything we've seen in this chapter, all of this list, every one of them, the perfect graphic picture of it all is Jesus Christ in the flesh, love personified. And love enduring all things is Jesus Christ personified. It's a description of Christ's likeness. It's a mark of how Jesus lived while on this earth. Our upward calling is Christ, to be formed into his image, the likeness of the way Jesus was, how he loved others, we are to love. So we've got a long ways to go because none of us are perfectly Christ-like. And we've got mistakes and we've got issues. And every one of these things, we've got something, the bar is too low, and we've got to keep raising it up and keep looking to Christ and keep allowing the Lord to form Christ in us so that we can love like this. Think of Jesus, rejected by his own people Israel, rejected by his nation. He was their Messiah. Yet he continued to send his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, continued to endure and continued to carry forward without calling down a legion of angels to just decimate them. Think of him being attacked by the Pharisees, attacked by the chief priests, and he patiently endured that. And we read that in 1 Peter 2. Patiently enduring all things in love, turning the other cheek, going the second mile, refusing to revile in return, refusing to protest. And so he endured mistreatment by them. While being reviled, he did not shoot back. While his betrayer was at the table, here's an interesting picture, and he's at the table and he grabs a piece of the bread and dips it in and hands it to Judas. It's not just an odd feature or gesture. That actually is a gesture in that culture of friendship, an act of brotherly love and friendship. I share my food with you. And he knew he was the betrayer. That is the type of enduring love that we want to see formed in us. And while he was dying on the cross, what is he saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Grace. Did not know that they were doing this. And we could basically say that with any type of persecution, any type of attack and hostility. They may attack the Christian faith, and they may think they know Christianity, and they may think they know that, yeah, I just don't like what you believe, and we're trying to shut you down and shut you up. But we could say, I think, definitively, that they really don't know what they're doing. They really don't know who it is they actually are serving. And we're in the middle of it. We know they don't. They're the ones being hostile. They're the ones attacking the truth and promoting false religion and whatnot. And little do they realize they're blinded by the enemy. And we continue to endure. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 there. We continue to endure with the hope that God graciously would rescue them from Satan's clutches. They just don't know what they're doing. This is the same thing for us as it was as Christ on the cross there. We endure out of love for their sake. And so this is the model. That's the model we're looking to. Jesus Christ, he is perfectly patient, perfectly kind, never boastful, never envious, never arrogant. He is one who does not insist on his own way in a sinful way. He's not rude. He doesn't act with irritableness or resentfulness. He's not rejoicing with sin and wrongdoing. He's rejoicing always with the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. Perfect model of enduring love. Now, lastly, I'm going to give you this mark here. And you'll have to write this down, the measure of enduring love. The measure. Where do we get our measure? Where do we get our fill of this enduring love? What does it come from? What's the source of its power? When does it appear and how does it manifest itself in us? There's a couple verses I want us to just be reminded of, and we've been looking at one of them often. It's in Galatians 5. This is such a hard thing, and to ask so much of us to love this way and to be this way is a work of God. It's not going to come from us. We're incapable of it except by the work and the grace of God. And Galatians 5 reminds us of that. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit made of? What does it manifest itself in? And how does it manifest itself? The very first is that statement, fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the fruit. This is what's born on the tree that is produced by the labor of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It all comes from the Spirit working in you. So, he's at work. He's changing. He is transforming you as you yield to his work. It is his fruit and his labors in your life. So if that's the case, how do I get this enduring love? By not quenching the Spirit, by not grieving the Spirit, by not disobeying the Spirit, and by not resisting the Spirit, but being led by him and learning from him. Love is not something we just ratchet up within ourselves. It must come from the labors of the Spirit who supplies you with every measure of love that you need. And it assumes that you're walking in the Spirit, you're saturated in the Spirit's Word, the Bible, you're led by the Spirit through the truth, you're resisting the flesh, you're in community in the body of Christ that he's baptized you in, and you're bearing with one another in our walk with the Lord. That's Galatians chapter 6, the very next chapter. You're confessing and repenting to him and pursuing holiness. He is the Holy Spirit. You just can't be giving into the flesh every day in order to gain in this growth. You just can't be providing opportunities for the flesh every day, lest you then would be quenching the Spirit's work. You just can't be giving into personality and habits and just say, this is just who I am, I'll never change. You'll be defying the very work of the Spirit. His job is to change you. And he's not changing you into you, into a little better you. He's changing you to become like Christ. Trying to change you from within, that sinful, fleshly personality into the personality of Jesus Christ. And so it's kind of the brand of whoever you are that is under the control and power and the image of Jesus. That's what he wants to produce in you. And so you must yield to that. You must follow his lead. You must learn from him. That's the measure. That's where this enduring love comes from. Another verse, and we'll conclude with this. Such a good verse because it really draws from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It draws out a lot of similar words and concepts that he speaks in chapter 13. So it seems like what Paul does, He teaches in 1 Corinthians 13 there about love and how he wants the church to begin to operate and relate to each other. And then here in 2 Corinthians, some months later, he writes this letter, and he just kind of draws out those same principles and brings it up in this statement here in chapter 6, in verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, and make note of this list, by great endurance. There's the word, hupomene. Great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. You get the picture? Where is endurance found and tested out and proven? It's in that type of a context. Afflictions and hardships and calamities. And so the Christian witness there, he can only endure when that's happening. This is where the test is. I gotta survive this. I gotta commend myself as a servant of God, having to endure through these types of things. That's what Paul is saying of himself. But he says it in the we, as if to kind of include us. And then verse 6. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. What a challenging life, but that's what it is. That's what Paul had to endure. And he's saying, how did we survive? How do we endure through all this? We endured by purity, commitment to purity, patience, kindness. There's features of love. By the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, by genuine love, by truthful speech. We're committed to these things. We sought these things out. We live by these things. We had to endure a lot of bad stuff. And as we're doing this and we're treated this way, we're getting a lot of this dichotomy of life going on. And yet here we are, enduring, enduring. And we endure by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Every challenge we face will either cause us to rely on the Holy Spirit or we give into the flesh. And God is faithful to provide you with what you need to love, but you must yield to his will. You must yield to his way. And God will be with you and your spirit in the midst of the hardships, as he was with Paul. This is who we are. We're servants of God, commending ourselves in every way to these things. And God is there to empower us, to fill us, to give us the measure of that type of love that we need. This is the definition of the servant of Christ in the face of much opposition. And what he has to put up with, what was marked out for, how he manifests that power of Christ within. And you can go on with the list there in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11 is another list. There's another one in chapter 4. It's just an endless type of endurance that they have to deal with in order to serve the Lord in the calling that he has. But he's able to, out of his love for Christ, out of his love for the church. So this is our conclusion. Endurance marks them all. A patient endurance, a kind endurance. It's not the way you start, by the way. You don't start that matters. It's how you finish that counts. Many start well, but they don't finish well, right? You can start a race, and we watch them all the time. They're usually freshmen, right? They start in this running race, and they burst out the blocks, and they're 10, 20 meters out ahead, but they don't realize real fast that this is about an 800-meter race. I got a long ways to go, and the pack passed them, and they're in the back, and they're choking on air at the end of the race. A lot of people may start well. What Paul has in mind here, he desires to run the race to the end, to fight the good fight, to finish the course set before him, not just to start it. To buffet his body, to keep himself under control so that he would get the reward at the end. If you could put it this way, many Christians start out like a rocket and they blast off and then they run out of gas and then they fall and they hit the ground like a rock in a large thud. What's important is that we finish strong. We endure to the end. That is the way love is. That is the way true Christian love is. It's not how you start loving people. It's how you finish. It's how you continue. That is the issue. And to keep on loving people, how you persevere in your love of others. And with most people, it's easy to start a relationship. It's easy to make good first impression. But the more you get to know them, the more you get to know the flaws, and the more they get to know you, that's where the challenge is. And then the endurance issue comes in. Are you going to endure? Are you going to love in an enduring way? Are you going to love in a believing all things, covering all things, hoping all things, a patient type of love, a kind type of love? I'm not going to keep track of wrongs. I'm not going to insist on my own way. I'm not going to keep this record here where I'm going to be irritable at the next time this person does this again. That's it. I'm over. I'm through with you. Can't respond that way. That's not Christian love. We got to call on God to help to endure to the end. As God is at work in you, he's also at work in that other person. And God must grant us this supernatural love to endure all things. So the mark of mature love, deepening love, that we press on through the challenges is this enduring all things love, tenacious type of love. And we pray and ask the Lord and ask the Spirit of God to produce that in us. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your love for us, how you have endured, how you have patiently borne us up with long-suffering grace and care, even as we continue this day, falling short, and maybe even the best of us just not growing very fast with much significance, and we're just carrying on. Lord, you are still patient with us, and you love us with an enduring love that never fails. We're grateful for that. We give you praise for that. That is who you are. That is who Christ is. And you have committed to form that in us. We want to be like Jesus in that way. And when we see that we're not like Jesus, Lord, help us to see with our eyes and be humble in our hearts and confess and ask for forgiveness and ask that you would change us and transform us into the image of Christ. Help us to see ways in which we need to grow, to mature, to endure, to be patient, to be kind, and all the different things that we see here. Help us, Lord, in this way. Help us to grow. Help us to do these things, not so that we become a better person, but that Jesus might be glorified in us. The gospel might show its power in us, and our witness might truly declare the hand of God, the works of God in our life, and others would see and hear from us what really is the Christian witness. And they might see that love, as Christ said, when they see that love, they will know that we are with you, and they will know you by this, and they will know us as followers. So, Lord, we pray for that in our church, in our families, and in our individual lives. We thank you, Lord, for our evening and for this week that lies ahead for us, that you would bless and encourage us, strengthen us as we go forward. We have things we must providentially endure this week in relationships, in the workplace, even in the home or neighbors or whatever situation may be going on. We live in a fallen world. We expect to interact with sinners who do not know how to love in this way. So we ask you, Lord, to help us to be the ones, to be the light, to be the salt. And whatever is coming our way tomorrow or by midweek, prepare our hearts, form within us a Christ-like testimony that we might show Christ in a brighter way this week. We thank you as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.